Hey, good morning, church. Thanks for joining us as we get into the Word of God. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 29. The title of this message is The Realities of Ministry. The Realities of Ministry. Let's read Colossians 1. Verse 24 through 29, continuing our series through the book of Colossians. Paul says this through the Holy Spirit. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can get into your word. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us right now through your Holy Spirit. Right where we're at, God, that you would minister your word to us, that you would change us, you would make us more like you. You'd help us have a better understanding of what it means to be a minister, what it means to be in ministry. And I just pray for encouragement, Lord, for those who are discouraged in ministry. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray for those who are considering being involved in ministry. I pray that you would call them, that you would sharpen us, that we'd be used by you in this world and in the church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word minister or ministry? Many times for us, it's a picture of a pastor or someone in a formal position in the church. You might have known a minister. Maybe it's a friend or someone. Maybe you had a bad experience with a minister. There's probably a certain image that comes to mind or a certain person. Usually, we kind of reserve this word, minister, for a select few in the church. What Paul's going to lay before us today is really his testimony on how he became a minister and some defining marks of ministry. We saw in verse 23, at the end there, he speaks about the gospel. We looked at this last week, but he says, of which I, Paul, became a minister, right? We looked at the preeminence of Christ last week, and as Paul is kind of phasing, he's kind of spoken about that, the preeminence of Christ, how Christ is over all things, his relationship with the Father. He has this amazing relationship with the Father. Also, with creation, Christ is preeminent, and as well as over his church. He's the head of the church. And then Paul talks about the gospel, and he says that he became a minister. And then he uses the same phrase here in verse 25. He says, I became a minister. And what I want us to look at this morning are the realities of ministry. And what I really want to begin with is that ministry is not just for a select few in the church. It's not just for the pastors and the elders and the deacons, people who are on staff at church. Ministry is actually for every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, where do I get that from? Look at 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 through 11. Listen to what Peter says here. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says there. He says, as each has received a gift. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, as some of you have received a gift, as the pastors have received a gift, use it to serve one another. No, as each has received a gift. Every single person in the body of Christ has been uniquely gifted with either one or multiple spiritual gifts to use in the building up of the body of Christ, the church. And Peter says that we have a responsibility to use our gifts to serve one another. He says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And we'll look more into what it means to be a steward as we get into this text in Colossians. And basically what Peter says is there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Like, there are people who are speaking, they're leading worship, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're evangelizing, speaking to people about the gospel. There are people, on the other hand, who are serving. They're meeting the practical needs of the church. They're setting up, they're tearing down, they're doing the sound. And there's these two kind of general groups of giftings, and there's a lot of things that fit in those two classes of gifts. But what he's basically getting at is saying, hey, each one of you has received a gift, and so we have a responsibility to use it to serve one another. See, Paul is a minister, right? I am a minister, maybe in the more formal sense. Different pastors, they're ministers, but what we can't lose sight of is that we're all ministers in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe not in the official capacity, but we are all called to minister clearly from Scripture. Look at another passage here in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. Paul is speaking again about spiritual gifts. He's speaking about how Christ gives these different callings to people. And he says this, he says, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, and listen to this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Lest you think that Peter was kind of just speaking about, yeah, we've all been gifted, but we're not really ministers. Clearly, Paul says in Ephesians, hey, God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Yes, pastors and people in official roles they do ministry, obviously. They're ministering the word to people, they're praying for people, they're counseling. But notice that the pastor, the teacher, they have this role of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So the pastor's role, along with teaching and ministering the word and praying, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, with the end goal that the body of Christ would be built up, he says there. And then verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is kind of going to echo what we're going to look at today about being a minister. What does ministry involve? My hope and my prayer for our time is that we would be open to what God has for us, that we would be sensitive to the Spirit as He lays certain things on our hearts. Some of you are considering being a part of a certain ministry or being in leadership in ministry. Maybe you've never considered that you're a minister of the gospel, and you're like, what does that even look like? Well, you can minister to your kids. You can minister to the people at your workplace. You could minister to your neighbors. You could bake things. You could deliver them. That's an act of ministry. Ministry means service. And a minister is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would call himself a slave of Jesus Christ in other passages as well. In Romans, he says, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. I do his will. I live for him. I don't live for myself. what I want us to see this morning is that we're all called to ministry. And I want us to look at what ministry involves. What are the realities of ministry that we need to grasp as we engage in ministry and as we consider being a part of certain ministries? Notice in verse 24 that ministry involves suffering with and for the people of God. Okay, notice what Paul says here. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Remember, Paul is speaking about his ministry now. And notice this language that he uses. He says, "Now I rejoice." When do you rejoice, Paul? When things are going well? No, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And this is such a weird thought for us to think, right? Like, why would you rejoice in your sufferings? We try to avoid suffering. We want to escape suffering. We want suffering to be done with as soon as possible in our lives. And Paul says here, you know what? I'm rejoicing in my sufferings because I realize that my sufferings are bigger than me and my personal comfort. Paul has a deeper perspective into his sufferings. And he's able to rejoice, not because he's suffering, but notice what he says, "in my sufferings." That's where he rejoices, because he realizes that God is accomplishing something in the body of Christ, in the church. It's not just about him. It's about the greater good of the church. Remember here, Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, and we'll see that as we get into the book of Colossians. He makes a note of that. He's in prison. He's writing this letter. He's saying, "I rejoice in my sufferings. The fact that I'm in prison right now, I'm still rejoicing for your sake." There is joy in heeding the call of Christ. And we see this throughout the scripture. We see the people of God suffering, but when they suffer, they have joy because it's in the Lord. Paul would say in another place, Philippians 1:29, that we're to partake in the fellowship of his sufferings. And notice what he says in Philippians 1:29. He says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Listen to the language here. It's been granted to you. It's a gift that God gives you, that you should believe in him. Just like your faith, just like this salvation is a gift from God. So too, he says, you're granted the gift of suffering for his sake. Paul would say the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a strange concept to our minds. It doesn't really work with the natural mind. But with the spiritual mind, we're able to see that God has purposes in the midst of our sufferings. That suffering is meant to bring us closer to Jesus. Think about the times where you draw near to God. It's usually not when things are going great in your life. It's usually when you're going through some trials. You experience suffering. You get a diagnosis that you're like, wow, I need to make a lifestyle change. This is scary. You're hit with your frailty. You might get COVID. You start thinking like, man, I need to call out to Christ. Suffering has a way of getting our attention and fixing our eyes on Christ. I think there was an old reformer who said that suffering was the greatest book in his library. Basically saying that there's certain lessons that you can only learn through suffering. And God uses that in his people's lives. He uses it in our lives. He uses it for the gospel to go further. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is clear that God comforts us as we go through trials, so that we can comfort others in their time of need, in their affliction. So sometimes the reason why we're suffering, it's not just about us, but it's so that God would comfort us, and then we would in turn be able to comfort other people who are going through something similar. Paul understood that his sufferings were bigger than him, his momentary comfort. That's why he could say, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Not my sake, for your sake. And then he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, this sounds strange to us, right? We hear, wait, what? You're filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? It almost seems like Paul's speaking about the saving work of Christ on the cross. You're like, wait, I thought Christ finished the work. I thought he completed it. I thought he cried out on the cross, it is finished. And that's right, he did. Christ perfectly accomplished our salvation. He perfectly suffered and died. He took the wrath of God for us perfectly and completely in himself. He absorbed that weight fully in himself. There is nothing left for us to absorb. There is no other punishment that we need to absorb because Christ finished it fully. What Paul is speaking about here is not about Christ's saving work. The context is serving Christ. Listen how one pastor put it. He put it like this. He said, Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. That's how one guy said it. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. So our suffering is not to accomplish salvation or maintain it. That was done once and for all on the cross. But we suffer to spread salvation. And that's really what Paul's getting at here. John MacArthur says this. He says, Paul was receiving the persecution that was intended for Christ. Jesus, having ascended to heaven, was out of their reach. But because his enemies had not filled up all the injuries they wanted to inflict on him, they turned their hatred on those who preached the gospel. It was in that sense that Paul filled up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Right? Christ is ascended. They can't persecute him, but they can persecute his body. And what we need to understand is that Christ takes this personally. Remember the Apostle Paul, the one writing this letter. His name was changed from Saul to Paul once he came to Christ. But he was persecuting the church. He's on the road to Damascus, and he gets struck down by the Lord on his horse. Bright light. And the Lord speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. See, Paul was persecuting the church. But we know from Scripture and from this passage and many other that the church is the body of Christ. And so when someone persecutes God's people, Jesus takes it personally. He says, that's like persecuting me. Yes, he's the head, but we're all connected in the body of Christ. As we suffer, we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And so the suffering that Paul experiences, he's able to rejoice in. He's able to rejoice because he has a greater perspective of what Christ is doing. Ministry will always involve suffering with and for the people of God. And you have to know that. Some of you are discouraged right now because you feel like there are people who should be encouraging you. There are people who you're trying to pour into who seem ungrateful. They're just blowing it. Like you're like, man, this person's not growing. Am I wasting my time? Right? We might not be suffering in the way that Paul's suffering in prison, but we have our own cup. We have our own things that we deal with. You might feel like, man, I'm just pouring out so much and I feel like there's no appreciation. I feel like it's in vain. I'm spinning my wheels. I want to encourage you. The Lord sees you. He sees your work. He sees you pouring out. He's taking note. He'll reward you. Don't lose heart. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The call to ministry is a call to suffer. All those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution, Paul told Timothy. And so I think we have to know this going into ministry. As we minister to people, you will get hurt. You'll get your feelings hurt. People will be unappreciative. You'll feel frustrated. But this is what comes along with stepping out. You'll see division in the body of Christ. And my encouragement for us is to not let our heart grow callous, because it's easy to let that happen, but to always be warmed with the love of God, to remind ourselves, hey, Jesus loves his church. As many problems as there are in the church, Jesus loves his church, and I want to love his church as well. Notice in verse 25, the first part, 25a, that ministry is a stewardship that we receive from God. So ministry involves suffering with and for the people of God, but ministry is a stewardship that we receive from God. Paul says in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul's saying, ministry is a stewardship. I received this from God. I became a minister because it was God's doing. God called me. This is interesting language. This idea of a steward is, it's someone who doesn't own anything but hasn't been entrusted with something. They've been entrusted with the responsibility to manage someone's house. Usually that's what the word that's used here kind of carries that idea. Someone who manages a household. They're overseeing the possessions of another. I remember I would house it sometimes, and throughout the years I would house it different houses, but I remember one in particular, and the lady had, I think she had one, or she definitely had one dog, but I can't remember if she had two or not, but I just remember one of the dogs, I think there was two, one of the dogs started developing this thing on its, I think it was on its head, kind of like a little sore. And I remember that this lady's gone, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like I feel so responsible for this dog because it's under my watch. Like if it was just her at the house, I wouldn't have that responsibility. But because she's out, she's entrusted her house and her dogs to me. I have a responsibility, and I feel the weightiness of that. Right. And I told her, hey, this is happening. And I mean, it was fine. She kind of knew what was going on, but when you're watching someone's house, you're a steward. You've been put in charge over the house. And the expectation is that you'll kind of keep the ship moving, sailing smoothly. And when things get a little rough, you have that weightiness of like, man, this is tough. I want to be a good steward. I want to be faithful. I want to do a good job. When this person comes back, I don't want them to be like disappointed, you know? I don't want them to be like, wait, what happened? I trusted you and you wrecked my house. This idea here is Paul has been made a minister according to the stewardship from God. God gave him this stewardship, the gospel, to preach the word. It was something that was given from God to Paul, and we have all been given a ministry as well from the Lord. And some of you are figuring out what that ministry is. But when we figure that out, when we walk in these things, we want to be faithful. We want to understand that, you know what? I don't own this. The gifts that God's given us, they're not for our glory. They're to make much of Jesus. It's not about people seeing us as smart or talented or gifted. It's really all these gifts are a stewardship. We don't own them. They've been given to us for a time to make much of the Lord. And that's really this idea behind a steward. We want to be found faithful with the ministry that God's entrusted to us. Notice what Paul says in the rest of verse 25. He says, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Okay, and I'll go on to verse 28. But ministry is about being faithful with the word of God. Okay, it's a stewardship that we receive from God, but it's also about being faithful with the word of God. And Paul says here, hey, this is what it looks like for me. I want to make the word of God fully known. That's a minister's job. That's our job. For those of you discipling people, for those of you teaching Bible studies, that's really what we want to do. We want to make the word of God fully known to people. Jesus told us this in Matthew 28. Right when the Great Commission, he gives us this commission to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then what does he say? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Okay? So it's our job, it's our role, it's our responsibility as believers to make the Word of God fully known, to teach people the Word of God, to disciple them in the Word. We're not just giving them our opinions, our ideas. We're really basing our ministry on the Word of God. And that's what Paul really hits on here. He speaks about the mystery here in verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. When the scripture mentions this word mystery, it's different than kind of our idea of a mystery. Right? Something that you're like, I can't crack this, or it's hard to figure out. A mystery in scripture is something that has been previously concealed, but is now presently revealed. Many mysteries were concealed in the Old Testament, but have now been revealed in the New Testament. And Paul is going to speak about this mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but it's now been revealed to the saints. And in verse 27, he kind of gets into the content of that mystery. He says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 4 through 6, speaking about a mystery. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this ministry that Paul is speaking of, he mentions Gentiles here in this Colossians verse 27. How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. This was something that was previously concealed, but has now been presently revealed. Right? Because the Jews are the chosen people of God. But we see in Abraham, right? When God shows up to Abraham, he says, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, how's that going to happen? We see, you know, kind of veiled throughout scripture that the Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. But yet God has chosen the nation of Israel. How can he bring these two into one body? But the Lord says it's through Christ, through the Messiah. He brings together Jew and Gentile into the same body. We're all partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul proclaimed the mystery. He went to the Gentiles. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He knew that it was for every single person. The gospel is for everyone. And notice his method here in verse 28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In verse 28, he speaks about who we proclaim, how we proclaim, and why we proclaim. Okay, first of all, who we proclaim. He says, him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. Jesus Christ, him crucified. That's our message. He rose from the dead. We preach the gospel to people. Notice the how. How do we do this? We proclaim through warning and teaching people with all wisdom. There's these two elements, right? Warning, we're kind of like, that's like the negative aspect of teaching. Like, we're telling people, hey, don't do this, don't go there. be careful about this thing, right? Scripture has a lot of warnings in it, but also we're teaching. This is kind of the positive side of it. We don't want to tell people what not to do, always correcting people. We want to say, hey, this is what to do. This is what Jesus tells us to do. Remember what Jesus said? Teaching them all things that I've commanded. And we want to do this with all wisdom. It's very important how we proclaim. We proclaim Christ, but these are the methods that we use through warning, through teaching, with all wisdom. We need wisdom from God to know how to communicate his word to people. Notice the why we proclaim. The reason, the goal of our proclamation is that so we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is really the goal of ministry, of being faithful with the word of God. We want to make true and full disciples, people who are fully discipled in the Lord. That means we want to preach the whole counsel of God to them. We want to teach them the ways of the word. When we see something that's lacking or we see an area of growth, we need discernment to know how much to push people towards holiness, how much to just pray for them. We don't want to discourage them. We want to put a heavy burden on them. But we also want to challenge them. We also want to teach them and warn them. And we really need wisdom to know how much to give someone a certain time, because everyone's in a different place in their walk with the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and insight and to help us as we seek to disciple people. But the end goal is that we can present everyone mature in Christ. That should be every pastor's goal. Like, I want you to be fully mature in Christ, and we won't get there till we see Jesus. But the goal of the minister is really to cultivate in the people this heart, this maturity, this deep discipleship that's based on the word. That's we're people that love the word of God, that don't just hear it, but that we're doers of it. That's really the goal of the minister. It should be the goal of every minister. The last thing I want us to look at is that ministry is meant to be carried out in the power of God. Okay? We saw that ministry involves suffering with and for the people of God. Ministry is a stewardship that we receive from God. Ministry is about being faithful with the word of God. And lastly, ministry is meant to be carried out in the power of God. Verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Notice this. Paul says that ministry requires work. It requires effort. Paul's not just ministering out of convenience. He's not like, hey, I'll just minister when I feel like it. He's like, no, it's a struggle. I toil. I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He's laboring. The word here is laboring to the point of exhaustion. Struggling, where we get a word agonize. It's like agonizing. Like, this takes work. This takes effort. This takes intentionality. Paul would say in another place, man, he's looking at the other disciples, the apostles. He says, I labored more than all of them. And it sounds like he's boasting, but then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. He's not claiming, you know, I'm just doing more than everyone. He's saying, no. I did work hard more than all of them, but I wasn't the source. It wasn't my energy, my power. It was Christ who was working in me. He was the one who was energizing me. And that's what he says here. I'm toiling. I struggle in ministry with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion just says, do. It doesn't matter how you get it done. Just do it. Just keep the commandments. Just pray. Just go to church. What the gospel says is that God wants more than that. It's not just about doing the right things. It's about what's empowering you to do those things. Is it just your flesh? Is it just your own strength? Because that's what religion will give you. But what the gospel gives you is a new power, the power of God, a new energy, a new heart. The gospel works in you strength. And we need to embrace this. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the thing that fuels us. It's the thing that saves us. It's the thing that empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens us and empowers us and equips us for ministry. And so for those in ministry, we must recognize where our strength comes from. It does not come from us just buckling down and doing ministry. I've done that. It's easy to do. I know that many of us have done that. We've just tried to get it done in our own strength. But there's a better way forward. And Paul here understood that, hey, ministry is most fruitful when it's carried out in the power of God. That means we have to repent of trying to do it in our own strength. We have to repent of our self-sufficiency. And we have to move toward that place of dependency on Christ. Ministry is an opportunity to rely on the power of God. Do you feel weak? Do you feel insufficient? Do you feel unqualified? Do you feel like you're unable to fulfill the ministry that God's calling you to? That's great. That's a great place to be, because that means God can work with that. God can work with weakness, but he resists the proud. So what God is looking for is not all of these strong, gifted people. He's looking for weak people who see their need, who can rely on him. So why? So that he would get all the glory. Remember the first verse, one of the first verses we looked at, 1 Peter 4:10. He says that each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves, listen, by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So this is the end goal. When we serve, we want to serve by the strength that God supplies so that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. Many times in ministry, our job is to merely get out of the way so that people can see Jesus. If we're so concerned with people seeing our gifts and talents, their vision of Jesus will get clouded. We must step aside. Like John, as we've been looking at the Gospel of John on Wednesdays, it's been amazing to see this example that John's painting here. John the Baptist, he says, you know what? He must increase. I must decrease. That's really what ministry is. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. You know what Jesus would say about John? He's the greatest of the prophets. He's the greatest prophets. And even the greatest prophet knows his place. He says, it's not about me. I'm merely a voice in the wilderness. I'm merely paving the way for the Messiah. He must increase. I must decrease. May that be our heart, may that be our cry, that the Lord would do great and mighty things through us, in spite of us, that we would rely on his power, that the gospel would fuel us, that he'd open up doors for ministry to our neighbors, our co-workers, in the church, that he would lead us and guide us into what he has. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into the good works that you've called us to. Help us to step out in faith, Lord, to understand more about your ministry and what's involved in that, Lord, and that we'd rely on you, that we'd be willing to suffer when it's our time, Lord, that we'd be faithful with the stewardship that you've given us, and we'd be faithful to your word, to really communicate your word to people in our lives. We pray that you give them ears to hear what you're saying. Help us to rely on your power. I pray for the Holy Spirit to enable us, to equip us, to be your witnesses. For those who feel weak, Lord, I pray we'd embrace that weakness so that your strength can move in and through us. Be exalted, be glorified. Let people see you and not us. In Jesus' name, amen.